Today on Real Radio.
Bring every thought under the captivity of Christ, because through subtle schemings or thoughts, privately the enemy will come and try to dismantle your life. And a lot of men live in condemnation about that very thing right now, and Christ wants to set you free from it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament letter we know as 1 John. Now, chapter 2 is very particular in lining things up that don't necessarily go together. Evil and good, darkness and light, lies and truth, comparison if you will. The section we're looking at today includes one of these contrasts, as John warns believers to be on the lookout for deception and to differentiate it from that which is God's truth. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson from 1 John chapter 2 and verses 25 through 27 called A Life Worth More Than Living.
A genetic type of cosmetic, really, to begin to undo the aging and the death process that we're experiencing. This is men's pursuits. If we could just undo this, it's in the heart of every human being to keep living on. Listen, we do it with trends. I thought about this. I do this. The other night, we were out. Actually, my wife and my daughter were out shopping, and I don't know why this was the case, but I had to go for some reason. Maybe we had one car. But I was in the mall at Montclair, and I had my computer, so I'm sitting there, and I probably look like a nerd, but I was just in the nerdery doing my thing. They're just typing along, you know, because what am I going to do in these ladies' stores? It's just, you know, not the thing. And everything's the trend. And yet we're all into it. What's hip? What's the thing? Let's get it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But have you noticed how it cycles? And we talked about on the way out, my daughter had bell bottoms on. I laughed because that we wore, you know, when I wore when I was 13. That was like in 1869, you know? But it's in now. And I'm hearing in the store last night, isn't this cool? Do you know what it was? I turned around to look. It was one of those down-filled parka vests. I had one just like it. It said Ski Mammoth Mountain on it. I could have kept it and sold it for $35 last night. It's amazing. This quest. Listen, the essence of the gospel is everlasting life, eternal life. Jesus offers it freely. Man's trying to do everything he can to create it, to find it, to live longer. Listen, there's a catch to that. You don't want to live longer in this world. This is not the place to live longer. Thank God for the Christian we're just passing through. Amen. Find it interesting, I may say it wrong in the Russian language, but robota or robotic is the word for work. Gee, do you happen to catch on to what that word might mean to an American? Robot. That's what the word work is for Russian. That's a great word. Where are you going? Robot. And people think, if I can just change my lifestyle, if I can just acquire this and just acquire that, I can maybe attain eternal life. In the mind, I'll get this thing, I'm gonna live on. And we even build things that we try to convince ourselves that we're gonna live on in this thing. And yet a lifestyle, you get up, listen, robot, we get up, we go to work, we come home, we eat, we sleep, we get up, we go to work, we come home, we eat, and we sleep. And then we think in the weekends, which by the way, did you know this? In America, the weekend is shrunk away now down to one day. We used to enjoy at least 2 days a week in rest. Did you know that? A society is judged by its wealth or its affluence by how much leisure time it has. Did you know that? America now has 1 day of leisure. And even Sunday is slipping away. I remember when I was a kid, you couldn't go anywhere on Sunday. You could scarcely, my dad owned a gas station. At that time, you could scarcely buy gas on a Sunday because nobody had businesses open on Sundays. And now people work. Why? To try to fulfill, to try to have that thing. Or maybe it's if I just had that girl, or if I just had that guy. I promise you, if you had that guy or that girl, life might be worse. It's not the patch. Jesus freely offers eternal life, and he's promised us eternal life. And John is challenging us this evening that promise he's going to keep. He will keep that promise. In what way? The essence of the gospel is this. Jot it down if you would. Eternal life is promised by Jesus Christ, him very self. Jot these verses down. He has promised them. John 14:6, you know this verse. Everyone knows this verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I know that sounds narrow. It's because it is. I know that sounds myopic. It's because it is. Jesus says he's the only way. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus said, do you believe this? What in the world is he saying? He says, if you believe in me, and I've promised you eternal life, if you believe in me, even if you die, yet you're going to live. Do you know what that means? This is how you would teach it to a class of five-year-olds. I would do it this way. Maybe we all ought to do it. Blink, close your eyes, and open your eyes. Because that's it for the Christian. Jesus says, if you die believing in me, yet you live. The moment I blink at my moment of death in this life, the next, you can't even put it, I was going to say in the next millisecond, the next nanosecond, you can't put a time to it. The moment I die, I open my eyes in eternity with Christ. Jesus has promised us. Not the Baptist Church, not Calvary Chapel, not the Catholic Church, not some society, not some institution. But the fact is, it's Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus is he who believes, and the word in the Greek is keeps on believing, and the Son of God has everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life tonight? It's been promised. Do you have that peace? I look around today at America's youth, and my heart breaks because, as you get older, it's true, you actually get wiser. I'm finding this out. And I look, and I listen to the youth. I listen to my own kids. I listen to your kids. Most of your kids come to my house and hang out, which I love. But we'll say things like, oh, you know, you say that now, but just wait till, and they go, man, you sound like my parents. And I capitalize on that. I say, yeah, but you know what? I'm not, am I? I'm not your dad. So listen to me. You see? Sometimes we receive things from strangers better. Oh, Jesus has promised us. We can believe in him. And I'm encouraging the young people. Come to Christ quick. Come to him now if you haven't already. I have the opportunity this coming Friday night to speak to a lot of young people about the coming of Jesus Christ. The pastor said, man, I want our youth to know about Jesus coming soon. I want them excited about it. Jesus has promised to give us life. In John chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, abide in me. That is, take up residence, be rooted, be grounded. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. For as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides, that is, takes up residence, continues, remains. He who abides in me and I in him bears forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus not only promises us eternal life, but he tells us that this abiding that we can have, that is God in our lives, it can happen now. We can experience Christ now, and that's who John's talking to, the believers who are experiencing Christ and having this abiding. Jesus says, I want to abide in you and you in me. Do you know what that's like this this evening. Maybe you're one that's doubting. Maybe you're new in the faith and you're doubting and you're wondering. You know what? Continue to abide in Christ. That is, be in His Word and be in the fellowship of His people, and you're going to grow. And you know what? I can tell you by experience that the doubts begin to fade away the more you're in the Word. And you begin to rest. And you begin to find yourself no longer worrying about things. It's an amazing work of the Spirit, which we'll talk about in a moment. Jesus Christ has promised us eternal life. Also, eternal life is provided by Christ. Simply this, that He died, Jesus did, on the cross as prophesied. If you don't believe in that this evening, you better figure out some alternative plan. Because the Bible said in advance that Christ would come and die on the cross and be risen from the dead. He provided eternal life. Skeptic, you've got to deal tonight with the fact that Jesus literally, actually, according to Roman government, according to Roman archives, non-Christian data, Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died. And Jesus changed the course of history. And the fact is that Jesus Christ provided eternal life by coming into this world and by going to the cross. And what will you do at that cross? The third thing that we see under the essence of the gospel is that it's eternal life, is that eternal life is powered by Jesus. Right now, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is praying for us. We talked about this last week. But this blood of His, now I don't want to make too much of this, and we've mentioned it before in times past in the book of Hebrews, but consider this. When Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, He told Thomas, "Handle me and see, for a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bone as you see me have." Why didn't He say flesh and blood? Because I believe that Jesus Christ, in fulfilling Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, presented His blood on the altar in heaven, as it makes mention there in those two chapters, before God to take away our sin. That blood is eternally powerful. That blood is eternally effective. You will not someday in eternity be ejected because the power of His blood has worn out. No, Jesus, as the high priest, and in fact, He had to offer up blood on behalf of the sinner as a high priest on an altar, by the way, not made with human hands, that's eternal in the heavens. He had to enter into that Holy of Holies Himself with a blood offering, or else Jesus Christ is not our Savior. He is not our high priest. The glorious news is He did do that. Read later Hebrews chapters 9 and chapters 10 and be blessed. Our salvation, our eternal life, is powered by Jesus Himself. That's glorious news. The second thing that we see tonight is this, that the essence of the gospel is under attack. It is under attack by a frontal assault, and that publicly. That is so obvious. We heard J.P. Moreland recently announce that if you mention that you're a Christian in class or in college or university, wherever you're at, you're mocked and made fun of. You're labeled. And that there are professors that, I've had a student even tell me this, that he had a professor that said on his first day of school, anybody in here a Christian? That precious innocent brother thought that that teacher was going to say, I'm a Christian. It was a philosophy class. Philosophy is insanity without God. I want you to know that. There is no philosophy without God. It's insanity. There is no logic without God. And that guy raised his hand. And that guy was targeted for the rest of that course. You say you believe in Jesus Christ, and you are marked as an absolute idiot. You're old-fashioned. You're out of touch. You're not in step with the world. The essence of the gospel is under attack. He says, look at it, verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." Some of the translations in your Bible say, I think more appropriately, seduce you. The word in the Greek is in a present tense. It's continuous. They are seducing. It's not that they're successful at it. That may or may not be true depending upon where you're at in your Christian experience at any given time. But listen carefully. You and I are fighting the seduction of the world against Christ, against the gospel. It comes through all kinds of mediums. He says, I'm writing this to you concerning those who are trying to seduce you. And the word means they are seducing. They're working constantly at it. I want you to note this. This is amazing. It's sickening. This attack, this frontal attack, the word deceive in the Greek, jot this down if you would. It means to get you or to get someone. It's focused on an individual. To roam away or to stray from a path. Now, that is pretty self-explanatory, but listen to this. The word try is this, to search constantly for an opening or a crack or an inlet. There are those, he says, that are attacking the essence of the gospel, that is that promise of your eternal life. The Jesus you believe in is under attack. Should we fold because we're under attack? No, we stand up. We can look in the Bible now and say that the second point of this message is encouraging to me because I know that this gospel is going to receive a frontal attack. Heads up in your face. But the word try to deceive or try to seduce means that the hands are constantly looking and trying to find a crack in the window, a crack in the door. In the Hebrew, it's the word that it was used. Remember when the angels smote with blindness the homosexuals that tried to take them by force in Lot's day? And it says that when they were blinded, it says that they still kept trying to find the door. It's the same word. That evil right now in your life and in my life. Are you listening? Evil in your life and in my life is trying to find an opening. It's constantly searching and it looks around every little crack and crevice trying to find an inlet. To do what? To seduce me. To pull me off the path. How far off the path? Just off the path. It's happening now. Against your life and against my life. And you might sit here tonight, maybe you're not even a Christian, and you, well, this is ridiculous. This is stupid. You know what? You've already been seduced. Listen. We have to be careful about what kind of music we listen to. I can find music. I don't mean this in the sexual term. I'm using this in this term that we're mentioning tonight in the text. Music can be seducing. I don't mean sexually. I mean that stupid tune gets stuck in my head. I can come into church with that jingle in my head. I told a man, I said, you know what? I think if you don't watch this relationship, you're going to get in bed with this girlfriend of yours. He came so close to cussing me out. 3 months later, he was crying, and he said, we're pregnant. What do we do? He was upset with me because that was his strength. I'll never do that. Hey, Satan, if he can't get you on a frontal attack, he'll get you on a subtle scheme. Just a thought process going, it could be so, so benign, so lonely or alone. It's just my thing. And all of a sudden, it's consumed you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Scripture says there, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be very aware of what Satan does. In our thought life, I believe, is ground zero for Satan's attacks. I think he inserts things into our thought process. He'll use any means necessary. Imagination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, therefore, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, of this earth. We don't throw a hand grenade at Satan. It doesn't work. He says, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments. Hey, that's head stuff, arguments. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's head stuff. Bringing every thought, that's head stuff, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Does your mind wander and you wind up getting into places in your thought life? I'll tell you something right now. I'll be very vulnerable, and maybe it ministers to somebody in here. When I was a non-Christian, thank God, at a young age, a neighbor introduced me to pornography. And growing up through high school, I was just into that. And, you know, we were the cool guys in the high school also. And I was a football captain. And, you know, that's the scene. No, we're the guys. And we were going to places where they had these X-rated movies and stuff. We'd sneak in and, you know, don't think, well, you know, you have to be over 21. My son's not going to those things. You think the guy that's showing the movie has any morality enough to care if your son's 21? I was there. And the night, June 22nd, 1977, a Monday night, I got born again by the Spirit of God. And for years, in fact, a year later, I met my wife, and when I would have this flashback in my mind, I could be driving down the street, I could be cutting the turkey, it didn't matter. There'd be this technicolor image in my head, and I would just grab my face, or sometimes I'd just grab my head. It looked like I was having a seizure, honestly. I hated that image. Maybe some of you women don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you men know. And I hated that. And God, please get that out of my mind. This verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, I made photocopies of, and I put them all over the mirror of my mirror where I shaved and in my car. Bring every thought under the captivity of Christ, because through subtle schemings or thoughts, privately the enemy will come and try to dismantle your life. And a lot of men live in condemnation about that very thing right now, and Christ wants to set you free from it. The third thing that we see regarding the essence of the gospel under attack is this, that there's multiple agendas globally against us as Christians. Obviously, we don't need to explain that. But just mark this. The greatest opposition, I believe, because we're living in the last days, will not come so much from the so-called world. It is going to come against the true church from the false church. If you stand for Christ in an unwavering way, you are going to find out that people who think they're Christians are going to come and attack your simplicity and belief in the wonderful liberating gospel.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. The title, A Life Worth More Than Living. A Life Worth More Than Living, part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse series through the three New Testament letters written by one of the very closest disciples of Jesus, the Apostle John. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And hey, by the way, we want to remind you about Pastor Jack's midweek study that airs live every Wednesday evening on hischannel.com, 7:30 p.m. West Coast time. We hope you can make it. In fact, we have a link to his channel at our own realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.